God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are God's children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you.
From Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, so that you may have all endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. The book of Colossians, like other epistles, is said to be written by Paul to one of the churches that he had ministered to previously. But full disclosure, there's some dispute over whether Paul wrote this or not. Scholars note that Colossians contains several vocabulary words that Paul never used elsewhere, and several words that don't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. And so they wonder if maybe it appeared later. But, you know, the early church fathers thought this was Paul. They thought it was written in the 50s, you know, A.D., the 50s. But some of the revisionist theorists thought maybe it appeared later in the century, about the 90s. But as I said, the early church fathers were convinced that this was Paul. But no matter who wrote it, when it was time to canonize Scripture, to put it into the Bible, the people who read it could sense the inspiration of God. And so whoever wrote it, whenever it appeared, they believed that God had inspired this passage. And so we take it as Scripture and we take it seriously. The city of Colossae was in present-day Turkey. And the city was probably named in homage to Colossus, which if you've never heard of Colossus, Colossus was a bronze statue of the god Helios, the sun god, that was roughly the size of the Statue of Liberty. I mean, this was in the ancient world. They built a statue that big out of metal, and it stood there. It was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. It stood there for 60 years. In the ancient city of Rhodes, and then an earthquake came, and the statue toppled, and then the area was invaded by various tribes, and all that bronze laying on the ground made easy scrap metal for them to harvest So nobody's even sure. There's no piece of it left. There's nothing of that statue left to just say that's what it looked like. They're not even sure what it was shaped like, but they just know it was one of the early big statues. And Colossians, you know, having had that city named after that great statue, Colossians, the book, is that rare epistle where, in the eyes of the author, the people are doing something right. I think we would all like to get a letter someday saying, hey, you're doing this right. You're doing something good. You're good people. And Paul, or whoever wrote this, is just thrilled with what these people are doing. He praises them. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And that love is characteristic of their body, and it's characteristic of their behavior. And it, you know, love is it. If you haven't heard that message before, love really is it about the Christian faith. Love is everything. 1 Corinthians 13, which we won't be reading at Mirka's wedding, but that's fine. You know, I get tired of reading that at every wedding. It's not about romantic love. It's about the love of people for each other, the love of God for people. Now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So far, so good. We know that love is the greatest. Love is everything. And the Colossians got there. The church had this going for them. But why are they so loving? Why were they so loving? And what made them so loving? In verse 5, the author says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. So in other words, hope is what made them loving. You know, the greatest of these is love, but hope is what gives us the strength to love, the opportunity to love. Hope is essential for love. If you don't have hope, it's hard to love. According to traditional commentator Matthew Henry, faith, hope, and love are the three principal graces in the Christian life. And proper matter for prayer and thanksgiving. The more we fix our hopes on the reward in the next world, the more free shall we be in doing good with our earthly treasure. It was treasured up for them, and no enemy could deprive them of it. So these people, they had resources, but they had perspective about the resources. You realize that no matter what your bank account says right now, someday you will no longer be able to control it. You will no longer have that right. It will be, you'll get a chance to parse it out with your will, and then from then on, nothing can be done. No one can, you can't control it. You can't, from the next world, you can't come back and say, look, this is what I want done with the money I earned while I was here. Do this. You lose that control and it's over. And so I think we all need a healthy dose of that perspective, that it's ours for a time, for a while we're here, then somebody else gets it. We might tell where it's going to go and who's going to get it, but then after that, what? Can you come back and alter the course of that? So the people in Colossae were thinking about the future. The treasure that really mattered, the treasure that would not end for them, the treasure that would not go away. They're thinking about the treasure that's for them in heaven, and they're thinking, that's the important stuff. That's what really matters. And though the stuff we've got here, well, let's share it. Let's help people with it. Let's do something for somebody. Let's love people with our resources. And that created the sense of love in the church. People weren't being selfish and greedy and hanging on. They were sharing and loving. And it increased the love all around them. How do you have that hope? I mean, do you have enough hope? Do I have enough hope in the kingdom of God, in heaven, that I would be willing to use my resources right now as much as God would lead me to help somebody else or to increase the love in the body that I serve or that I'm in or whatever? How do you get that hope? Well, it's biblical. There is a hope. There is a heaven ahead of us. And Revelation chapter 21 is my favorite chapter about this. If you've ever seen me do a burial committal, I make sure I read from Revelation chapter 21. And quite often I'm doing a burial committal to people that aren't churchgoers, that don't know the Bible, don't read it or anything. And I hold up a Bible, you know, and I say it's a pretty big book. And sometimes people who are in the middle of a big book like to cheat and read at the end and see what's going to happen. Oh, I've got my Bible upside down. Look to the end and see what's going to happen. So if you go to the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 is one chapter away from the end of the Bible, and you want to find out what happens to people. You find out about heaven. You find out that there's no mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away, and I've spoken about that before. But you also find in that chapter a city of enormous wealth where the people are going. That's where the idea of a street being paved from gold comes from. It's mentioned there in Revelation chapter 1. But it also says the foundation of the buildings are made with precious stones like jewels there, and lists the kind of jewels that are there that hold up the buildings. And you think, well, we think of diamonds as being little things. How could you hold up a building with a diamond? These are substantially larger, big enough to be foundation stones, showing the enormous wealth and the strength of those buildings. And the people believed in that. Whether this was written in 50 or 90, the people in Colossae believed in that. They had hope in that. So that treasure was so great that was coming, they didn't worry about what the treasure they had right now, the things that they were holding on to right now. There had to be a sense, whenever this gospel appeared, there just had to be a sense that heaven was good and the hope of experiencing heaven forever and a day would cause them to love others more than they love their things. One of my favorite comedians is Jack Benny. You might think I'm too young to remember Jack Benny, but there's a thing called reruns. And I watched all Jack Benny when I was growing up on reruns, the Jack Benny show. And one of his favorites, most famous bits, if you remember him, he had a persona, right? His persona was that he was cheap, self-absorbed, greedy. And in one of the famous bits that he had, a thief comes up to him and tells him, "This is a stick-up." He points a gun at him and declares, "Your money or your life." There's a long pause. And the thief shouts, "Hey, mister, your money or your life?" Benny replies, "I'm thinking it over." Still funny, 80 years after it was invented. Still funny. Because what good is his money going to be if he loses his life? We all know that. We see that. But he is so caught up, his persona, I should say, is so caught up in the idea of hanging on to that money, he really doesn't know what to do. But of course, that was just his comedic persona. The real Jack Benny, as a man, was very generous. He was famous for carrying around a fiddle, and he acted as if he didn't know how to play. But he was a pretty competent fiddlist, not enough to be a professional, but he was good at playing the violin. And he loved orchestras and symphonies, and he raised millions of dollars for orchestras throughout the country. He enjoyed the trappings of being a famous comedian who made a lot of money. He lived in a nice house. All of his servants, despite his persona, all of his servants were extremely well paid, who worked for him. He died in 1974, and before he died, he made arrangements with a local florist to deliver a single red rose to his widow each day for the rest of her life. So his wife Mary, for the rest of her life, which lasted 9 more years after his death, every morning there'd be a delivery at the front door, a single red rose from Jack, all prearranged. Now imagine if every day a new delivery was going to come to you for the rest of your life. How would you feel about roses? What would happen? Say you had a rose there and you put it on the counter in a vase. I'm so cheap, I say vase. I never have said vase. Sorry if you say vase, it's a vase to me. Suppose you knock the vase over and the flower falls apart, hits the floor, gets dirty maybe. Oh, that's no good now. It's sad. Oh, my rose is ruined. How would it change how you feel about the rose if you knew tomorrow morning there was going to be another brand new one delivered to you automatically? Would you be a little less taken aback by losing that rose? Wouldn't you say, oh, well, there'll be another one tomorrow? And what if you had a friend come over who was feeling down and you said to them, boy, I bet a flower would cheer them up. Would you like Jack's rose today? I've got another one coming tomorrow. You'd feel free to do that, wouldn't you? Because you know you're not going to run out of roses. In those 9 years, she received over 3,200 red roses to her door for the rest of her life. Or would you just cling to the roses and let them pile up? Would you just hang on to them, or would you try to find some good use for them? Some way to help somebody. Maybe some way to make art with the roses, to do something unique and special because you've got roses coming. You're not running out of roses. Well, imagine heaven that way. Imagine heaven as a place where there's so much money. Not that money is everything, but there's so many resources that the buildings, they use diamonds for the foundations of the buildings. They use gold for the street, the main street that runs through heaven. So you have a different perspective on resources if you're thinking about that future. Because you know that's forever, and every day there's going to be some new blessing. New every morning, a new blessing. And it's that state of mind where the Colossians had arrived. They got to that place where their hope was a place where there was going to be a new red rose at their doorstep every morning and other blessings beside. They didn't feel the need to cling to their possessions because they had faith and hope that their real treasure in heaven would keep on coming. And at this point, you think about this inspired piece of scripture and you realize it doesn't matter when the Colossians was written or who wrote it. The sayings of Jesus were circulating throughout the Christian world by the time this was written. And we have Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Christians can, or should be, able to afford to be generous because they realize their earthly treasure is here today and gone tomorrow. Forgive me if I've used this illustration before, but do you know that Steve Jobs, his net worth was $1 billion on the day before he died. The day after he died, what was his net worth? Bupkis. Zero. He didn't control any of that money anymore. But if he had the hope of heaven, then he was someplace richer than he had been on earth. Now let me make sure I put all the disclaimers in. I'm not encouraging you to go out today and give away all your money unless your money is everything to you. Unless you think that your earthly money is all that you're ever going to possess in the universe. Unless you depend on that earthly money more than you depend on the future that you have with God, who has unlimited resources. Unless you have no hope of heaven. If you have no hope of heaven, I think it's time that you got some. I encourage you to find some. There is a future ahead of us. Scriptures declare it. This was the kind of hope that people had that allowed them to be martyrs in the early Christian church. They knew that their earthly circumstances were going to fall apart. They were going to be tortured and die. And they didn't care because they went willingly to the grave for Jesus because they knew they had a future in heaven. They didn't have to worry about what was going to happen to them on this earth. The people of the Colossians that are written to in the Colossians had that hope. The hope of heaven, the hope of treasure that won't run out, the hope of a secure future, safe in the arms of a loving God. If you don't have that hope today, ask for it. This is what scriptures are full of. God gives things to those who ask. Ask for hope. Because hope, when we have hope, it frees us up to love and to give and to serve. I think that you'll find, if you ask for hope, I think you'll find that God is very generous. He'll increase your love for God and for everyone.